Well, thank you, Mark. I feel ripped off. I just bought a new Bible. The box is sitting on my chair over there, and I just bought the thing, and I could have got one for free. G'day, everyone. How are you? It's wonderful to be back. You know, Monica and I were here for about 4 or 5 years, I think, and that was just about 4 years ago, and Monica is pastoring a church not far away, actually. So that's where we are now. But Mark gives me dual citizenship. He says, well, you can stay a member of this church if you want. And I say, well, I do want. And so it is lovely to be back. And it's so good to be here. Before we start today, he's also given me permission just to say a little bit about Morling College. Some of you may remember our old name. Our old name was Vaux Seminary, and before that it was a Baptist Theological College of Western Australia. We've been around since 1963, and so that's older than a bunch of you. But Morling College, at the start of this year, we merged with Morling College in Sydney, and so there's Sydney campus and there's Perth campus, and of course there's online and all of the rest. And I get people asking me all the time, you know, how's that working for you? You know, is it good? And I have to say, it's actually been brilliant. It's just been fabulous, this merger. You know, mergers don't always work. Don't always work in business, don't always work in churches. Now, you guys, you've walked this track. This church has merged in the past, and, you know, mergers don't always work, but thank God sometimes they do, and this is one of the occasions when it has. And this is going to be good for us. It's going to be good for the state, I believe. And so we're pretty excited about what's happening. Sometimes people say, why would I bother studying the Bible? Well, you know, we're going to hear a lot about that, I guess, over the next couple of months. But formally, why study the Bible? Well, sometimes people, they just want to grow in their knowledge and understanding. That they want to understand this scripture that they're, you know, they've read it, or perhaps they haven't, and but they'd like to understand the scripture. They'd like to understand their faith. They'd like to deepen their faith. Some people are preparing for ministry. Some people are preparing that they might never be a minister, say, but they want to be able to serve God and serve God's people more effectively. And so just as a lay person, when I say that, I don't mean that in any bad way, but, you know, they never, ever, ever want to be a minister, but they still want to serve God. And they want to be able to do that better. And so they want to gain knowledge, they want to gain skills. And so people come and they study, and they might do it part-time, they might do it full-time. You know, they might be 20 years old, they might be 120 years old. Doesn't matter. If you're interested, we'd love to have a conversation with you. Enrollments for second semester are now open. Second semester starts, I think, on about the 20th of July or something like that. If you're interested, you think, if this is something you thought, yeah, I'd like to do that, you know, maybe just one unit, or if you'd like to talk to someone there, I can see Manny right there. He's one of our students right now and studying with us. Go and ask him, hey, what's it like? You know, is it worth it? I'll give you that $20 later on. But anyway, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to promote Morling College. I'd like to start this morning by going to Joshua chapter 1. And if you've got a paper Bible with you, or even if you don't, you've got a phone with you. Let's go to Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua in chapter 1. And Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity of being here today. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to come together and worship Jesus. Lord, as we just sing that song, all my life you have been faithful. Lord, that is so true. All of my life, Lord, you have been so faithful. All of my life have been so, so good. And Lord, we don't deserve all of your goodness and all of your faithfulness. You know, Lord, we want to love you. Sometimes we just don't do it real well. But Lord, you never forsake us. And we thank you for it. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Even in this message that Mark has given me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what Mark's asked me to preach on? He didn't want to do it himself, so he said, why don't you do it? He's asked me to preach on where did the Bible come from? And I thought, oh my goodness. Anyway, we're going to try and do our best. So, Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm given. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on the land I've given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all of the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Now notice that it says, we'll just go back. Thanks, James. Thank you. After the death of Moses, Moses is dead and Joshua is dead. You know, it's like a cricket game. Moses is out and Joshua is next up to bat. He's got big shoes to fill. You know, imagine having to follow Moses. I mean, this is Moses, you know, he's got the stick, you know, the rod. You know, God says, hey, what's that in your hand? He's just, you know, when the Lord first encountered him, he's holding a shepherd's stick, I guess. And the Lord's saying to him, hey, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a stick. And that stick became a symbol of all of the authority of God. With that rod, you know, he points it at the river and the river turns to blood. He points it at the dirt and it turns into gnats. He points, the plagues of Egypt because of that stick. When Israel is coming out of Egypt, Pharaoh and all the armies are chasing him. He holds the stick out over the sea and the sea divides. You know, following Moses is a big deal, yeah? Moses walked and talked with God, it says in Exodus in chapter 33, as a man speaks, and no, it actually says it the other way. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I remember as a fairly young Christian, and we had just married, so it's a fair while ago now. We were living in a townhouse in Mount Lawley, and the townhouses are still there. Of course, they're a lot older now, but it was in Regent Street, and it was just a little townhouse, and I used to get up early in the morning, and I'd go downstairs, and I'd read my Bible. And it was winter time, it was cold, and so I was sitting under the stairs, and you've got to understand, this townhouse, I think, must have been built in the 70s. And in the whole line of townhouses, it was very 70s. We had wallpaper on our downstairs room, and as I looked at that wallpaper, if you looked at that wallpaper for a while, after a while it'd start to move. You know, it was some kind. It took me years to realize what it was. Well, not years, months, because we weren't there for years. It took me months to realize what it was. It was golf balls on tees, but it was, you know, it was just hard to imagine. But you know, the design of it. If you just stood there and looked at it for a while, it'd start to move. And it was very so shag pile carpet. Remember shag pile carpet? Oh my goodness. Anyway, I was sitting there under the stairs, you know, a bit Harry Potterish, and I was reading my Bible, and I was reading that passage in Exodus chapter 33. And every time Moses prays, he goes out of the camp to where the tabernacle is, the tent. And when Moses goes to pray, a cloud comes down. And Moses finished praying, goes back to his own tent, and a cloud goes up. Moses goes out to pray, and the cloud comes down. And Moses goes home, and the cloud goes away. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. I got so mad, I just picked up my Bible and threw it across the room. I said, Lord, that's not fair. I've never seen a cloud. You know, I've been getting up every morning. It's cold, Lord. I've never seen a cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Not only that, you know, this is the Moses who had the burning bush. How many of you'd like a burning bush? I wouldn't mind a burning bush. I'd like a burning bush in the backyard. If you ever got any problems, go out, talk to the bush, and the bush talks back. You know, Moses going through the wilderness, he's a shepherd, and he sees this bush on fire, and he thinks this is really weird, and the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. And he goes over, and the bush says, take off your shoes. So he takes off his shoes. And the bush says, you know, I am the Lord God of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know. And the bush is talking to him. And he's talking back to the bush. And God says, I'm calling you to go to Pharaoh. And he says, give me a sign. And he's talking to a bush. And the bush is talking back. After the death of Moses, God calls Joshua. And he says, hey, Joshua, it's your turn. And I can just imagine Joshua is thinking, Moses had the stick and Moses had the burning bush. And the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And maybe he thought about some other people. You know, when God called Abraham, God spoke to Abraham out of the heavens. And the three visitors in Genesis in chapter 18, it's like God appeared to Abraham. And Jacob had a dream. Remember Jacob had a dream? God gave him a dream and spoke to him through a dream. God spoke to Joseph through dreams. This is the way God used to work. And now God is talking to Joshua. I don't know how it happened. It says the Lord spoke to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Wonder how he did it. I don't know. Doesn't say how he did it. Did he just hear a voice? You know, did some prophet come up to? I don't know how it happened. Doesn't say. And he says, you're the leader now. It's your turn. Let's have a look at the next one now. Thanks, James. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be sure to obey everything that is written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Something different is happening here. When God wanted to speak to Abraham, he spoke to him out of the heavens. When God wanted to speak to Jacob, he gave him a dream. When God wanted to speak to Moses, he gave him a burning bush. But now, a new beginning, a new day, and he's saying, study this book of instruction. Continue. God used to appear and God used to deal with, you know, people way back at the very start of this story in an ad hoc fashion. He used to just, you know, every now and again, all of a sudden God would show up and God would call somebody, whether it was Noah, whether it was Abraham, whether, you know, whoever it was, God would just show up and call somebody. But now with Moses dead and Joshua up at bat, God has actually instructed Moses to write some of his stuff down. And now to Joshua, he's saying, take this book, read and study this book, meditate in this book, obey this book. God is changing the way in which he is relating to his people. He's saying, I just did this ad hoc stuff, you know, every now and again, God. But now he said to Moses, start writing stuff down. And so Moses has written some of the things down, and he's given Joshua a book. It's actually not a big fat book like this. It would be a skinny, tiny little book. You know, the first part of it that Joshua had. And God is starting to relate to people through the book. Can you see that? And notice what this verse says. Study it. Well, that's good. It could have gone to Mauling, couldn't he? Study. Study it continually. Meditate on it. to be sure to obey everything that is written in there. Study, meditate, obey. God is wanting to relate to Joshua now in a way that is different to the way he related to Moses. He's wanting to relate to Joshua now through this book of instructions. And he tells him to study it. He tells him to meditate in it. He tells him to obey it, because then look at the last bit, because then you will make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Now, I'm sure he probably means that in the sense, in the work of God, which God is calling him to. But I wonder if there's a broader application, that as we do this, that God will also, his blessing will be upon our lives as we study the scriptures, as we meditate in the scriptures, as we obey what we find there, that God's blessing and God's grace will rest upon our lives as it rested upon the life of Joshua. Hallelujah. So where did all this begin? It all begins with the action of God. You know, God does something. God shows up. God speaks. People see it. People experience it. And they begin to write. It started with Moses. It started with, I don't have these scriptures to give you, but it started with the Exodus out of Egypt. In the Exodus out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 19, there's beautiful verses. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 5. The Lord says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." I love that imagery. It's a bit Lord of the Rings-ish, isn't it? You know, the eagles. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." These people were slaves. These people were in bondage. These people had nothing. And God rescued them. And God brought them out of that slavery. And he brought them to himself. And they came to this particular mountain that God had told them to come to, Mount Sinai. And there in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, God gives them the Ten Commandments. He said, "I have made you my people. I have rescued you from slavery. I have brought you to myself. Now, if you are to be my people, here are the Ten Commandments." And he gave them the Ten Commandments. And then in chapters 21 to 23 of the book of Exodus, he gives them a whole bunch of other rules. You know, this is the way you're to organize your life. You know, he gives them rules, and it's just about everyday stuff. And then in chapter 24, amazing passage of scripture, it says Moses started to write it down. You know, so what's in our Bible, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 pages, Moses, that's the start of the Bible. Moses starts writing down what he heard from God, the Ten Commandments, the instructions that God gave him. And then a bit later on, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, he says he's writing down even more stuff. And so we're getting stories. But how does it all work? God has done something. He's brought the people out of Egypt. God has made himself known. He's called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God reveals himself. God acts. God speaks. And there are witnesses to this. And somehow God inspires them to start writing down what they've seen. Start writing down what they've heard. So that revelation that God gave here, where God revealed himself to somebody in a particular place, in a particular time, to a particular person, it gets recorded so it doesn't get lost. It gets preserved so that others can know this is the revelation that God has given. And God started to call people to do things, and Moses wrote it down. This revelation of God was witnessed by Moses and others. It was written down by Moses and others. It was preserved over many generations. You know, if God appears just to one person, then you don't get the benefit. If God appeared to me but not to you, you don't get the benefit. Or if he appears to you and not to me, I don't get the benefit. But if God has appeared to somebody, or God has spoken to somebody, and it's written and it's preserved, then over time others can benefit from the revelation that God has given of himself. And that's what seems to be happening here. Moses has written down, and God is saying to Joshua, take that, take this book, This book is the revelation. This book is the recollection. This book is the written record of what I have said and what I have done. And what I said and done in that generation is also important for you in your generation, because I'm the same God now as I was back then. And my character is the same now as it was back then. And my desire is the same now as it was back then. So you can learn what I'm like, and you can learn what I do by looking at what I've done and looking at what I've said. This record has been preserved so that you in your new day, Joshua, you in your new circumstances, Joshua, can know what it is to be a follower of God. Yeah? And so he's given us this word. And then Moses wasn't the last one. Down through the history of Israel, God calls prophets. You know, and we could go to verse after verse after verse. There's actually piles of verses where it says, for example, I was reading Jeremiah recently. And Jeremiah wrote all of his prophecies down in a book. And he took them to the king. And the king didn't like him, so he burnt it. Yeah, imagine that. Here's Jeremiah. I've been prophesying for, you know, 40 years or whatever it was. And I've written down all my prophecies. And he takes it to the king. The king says, oh, I don't like this because you criticize the king. Chucks it in the fire. So what does Jeremiah do? He goes back home and he gets his scribe, a guy called Baruch. And he says, hey, Baruch, we're going to start again. And he writes it all down. And all of Jeremiah's contemporaries, they hated him. Because he kept saying, you guys have forsaken God. Judgment is coming. You guys have had it. God's got your number and he's not happy. You know, Jeremiah, we don't like what you're saying. But then exactly what he said happened. And then the next generation realized, hey, Jeremiah was right. Everything that he said would happen did happen. He must have been speaking from God. And so they collected his documents. They collected his prophecies. They did the same with Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 8, it talks about him writing down some of his stuff. You know, the prophets used to write down their stories and write down their prophecies. And, you know, Samuel, I don't know that Samuel wrote down the stuff, but many scholars think that Samuel stands behind the books of Samuel. That these stories were collected. These documents were collected, and eventually they became collections of documents. And over this is a process that happened over many centuries. In fact, we've got another slide. It's the first table there, James. The Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible eventually had three major sections to it. This is a process that happened over many centuries. The first section was the Torah. The word Torah in our English Bibles is usually translated law. In that Joshua passage in the New Living Translation, it said instructions, this book of instructions. Remember that? That's actually a good translation, because Torah does not mean law like we often think of law, like tax law. You know, where this is law, and, you know, if you keep the law, you're okay. If you break the law, look out. You know, there's a punitive aspect to it where it's, you know, the word Torah is not law in that legislative sense. The word Torah means instruction. It means guidance. And the Torah is made up of those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And although some editing is evident in the scriptures, you know, it's believed by most scholars that that first five books of the Bible was probably pretty well complete by the time of about David, around about 1000 BC. Those first five books of the Bible became the heart and soul of Israel's scriptures, the Torah. How God created the heavens and the earth. God called Abram and made a covenant with him. Said, I'll be your God. And why did God choose one man? Because he's got his eye on every person. He says to Abram, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's got a plan. And then he, out of Abraham comes Israel. And why does he call it Israel? Because he's got his eyes not just on one nation, but on every nation. He's moving outward, you see. And then you've got the story of the rescue of Israel. And then you've got the Leviticus and the Numbers and Deuteronomy, which shows how God is training his people and bringing him into the land. And then they've got the books of the prophets, and they call them the former prophets and the latter prophets. Now, when we talk about the prophets, we talk about that third column there, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then they've just got one book called the 12. But we call it the minor prophets. You know, the minor prophets, there's nothing minor about their message, but they're just small, they're just short. You know, Isaiah's long, Jeremiah's long. Ezekiel's long. Last time I read Ezekiel, I was thinking, won't this book ever finish? You know, just seemed like going on and on. And somebody says, yeah, but when you get to heaven, Ezekiel's going to be there waiting for you. You're going to say, what did you think of my book? And I thought, I'm going to hide. Do you know what? I'm in Ezekiel now, you know, just in my devotional time. I'm in Ezekiel now, and I'm really enjoying it. So, you know, maybe I wasn't ready for it the last time I tried to read. But, you know, these... We call them the prophets, but actually in the Jewish Bible, they talk about the former prophets, maybe because people like Samuel were involved in it. I don't know. But we call the history books, you know, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and so forth. And we even have a couple of other things like Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. We call that the history books. It all comes before Job and Psalms and stuff, doesn't it? But in the Hebrew Bible, you got the former prophets and the latter prophets. And the scholars think that this happened. Israel disobeyed God and they went into captivity, and my time is running out. They went into captivity, and around about 589 BC, the Babylonians conquered Israel, Judah. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. They executed thousands of people, and they took thousands of people slave and captive into Babylon around about 589 BC. And it was during that period of exile, you know, that they realized, oh, Jeremiah was telling the truth. They think that this section, the prophets section, you know, the history and the prophets, a lot of that was written or edited during that exilic period. But God brought the people back to Israel. You know, the Babylonians got conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and God brought them back to the land, those who wanted to return. And you have this development of this third column, the Ketubim, or the writings. Now, some of these go back a long way, like David wrote bunches of the Psalms. So some of the Psalms have been hanging around for a long time. But... The collections. Have you ever noticed when you're reading the Psalms, it's got five books? Five books of the Psalms? The Psalms had been collected, and so these collections started to develop. And we know that by about 150 BC, that this Hebrew Bible was almost as it is we have it today. Now, obviously, some groups had slight differences and so forth, but we've got records from well before the time of Christ that the Hebrew Bible is in this form. That you got these three major... Do you remember after the resurrection of Jesus, he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and they don't know who he is, and he starts telling them out of the scriptures, and then, you know, in the upper room, that they don't know that Jesus is alive, and he appears to them, and he starts speaking to them out of the scriptures, and he starts speaking, and it says, out of the law and the prophets. He doesn't say writings, but he does say Psalms. He spoke to them out of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. I wonder whether he's got this whole threefold division in his brain there in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. I guess the big thing here is that before Jesus was ever born, and the environment into which Jesus was born, and in which he called his disciples, and then in which the church was later formed, there was already a Bible. It had been developed over centuries and centuries, well over 1,000 years of development. It had been developed, but by the time Jesus came, there was an established body of scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. Our divisions of it is slightly different to that. We won't go into it today, but there's already a book that's there. And Jesus quoted from every part of that book. Jesus treated it as God's word. He says, you know, when David said this, the Holy Spirit speaking through David, notice what he says, the Holy Spirit speaking through David. He believed that the scriptures were inspired. He says in John chapter 10, he says, you know that scripture can't be broken. Over and over again, Jesus had the utmost respect for scripture, and he obeyed scripture, and he lived in scripture. One of the strongest reasons for Christians to come to the scriptures and to treat the scriptures as inspired is the example of Jesus. If we want to follow Jesus, one of the ways in which we follow Jesus is in following him in his attitude towards and his use of the Bible. When Jesus was being tempted, you remember that story? Jesus is being tempted and the devil comes to him. He's been in the wilderness 40 days. He's been fasting. And the devil comes to him and Jesus says, it is written. It is written. It is written three times. It is written. How does Jesus fight off temptation? By going to the Bible. By quoting the scriptures. What's he been doing out there for 40 days and 40 nights while he's fasting? Looking at the rocks? I think he's probably been meditating in Deuteronomy. Because every one of those it is written times, you know, when he said it is written, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I think he's probably been out there meditating on Deuteronomy. And so we end up with this authoritative body of scriptures. Jesus and his disciples were born into an environment where there was already this authoritative body of scriptures in situ, and they received it. And they lived in it. They believed that it was written by people and inspired by God. So let's look at our last scripture this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And Paul is writing to his apprentice, to his protege, Timothy, and he says, you have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us to do what's right. And God uses it to prepare and to equip his people for every good work. God gave his scriptures, and this verse shows us the belief of the ancient church. They believed that these scriptures were inspired by God. Now, this is all talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't exist yet. New Testament doesn't exist yet. That's another story, Mark. I'm going to have to leave that one to you. Sorry, mate. But the New Testament is the memories of Jesus, the stories of Jesus. But it's the same pattern. God speaks, God moves, and those who see it, those who experience it, those whom God has called, write their recollections. And the story is preserved for later generations. Notice that the purpose of the scriptures is three things. Number one, to make us wise and lead us to salvation. The scriptures lead us to salvation in Jesus. Number two, they teach us how to live for God. Number three, they prepare us for every good work. That's why we read scriptures. We read scriptures so that we can know the salvation that we have in Christ. We read the scriptures so that we can learn the life that is pleasing to God. And we read the scriptures and study the scriptures so that they can bring us and make us effective in service for God, the people, and the world. Amen? These words speak to us. These words reveal God to us. There is so much in there, so many other verses, and I'm sure you'll see many things over the next few weeks. But let me finish with one last image as Mark is going to come up and lead us in communion in just a moment. Remember I talked about Exodus chapter 24, where it says that Moses began to write down all the things, you know, Ten Commandments and all the instructions. Moses began to write it all down. If you read that story, this was the book of instructions, and he calls it the book of the covenant. This is the book of the covenant. And then he sacrificed some sacrifices, and he sprinkled the blood of the animals on the altar. You know, thank goodness we can sing songs when we come to worship. We don't have to start sprinkling blood over everything. And he said, this is the book of the covenant. God wants to deal with you through this book. And the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then he sprinkled some of the blood on them. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's the symbolism, yeah? That's the symbolism. And then it says that they ate and drank in the presence of God. They saw God. They saw his feet. They had a vision of God. This was like a corporate vision. They saw God. And they ate and drank in the presence of God. We're going to come to communion in just a moment. And we are the people of the covenant. And God has given us his covenant book. And we can eat and drink in the presence of God because he is with us. Thanks, Mark.